We do welcome each of you to our service, and we're grateful for visitors and each one who is here, but we want to recognize a very special person sitting back there in the corner. Isn't it a delight to see Mr. Stasinski Sr. back with us today? So we praise the Lord for that. And I was touched by your kindness in talking about your two pastors today, but you just have one pastor, and he's a mighty fine one, and we are so thankful for Pastor Mark and for his family. They're away camping today, and I hope the weather where they are is a little better than this. They'll tell us when they get back. But you know, it just reminded me of the time when I was the interim pastor here, and how you just poured out your kindness again and again on Joy and me. And we were so blessed and so appreciative. And so I know that Pastor Mark will appreciate it as you pour out your kindness on him. But Joy and I don't need a thing except your prayers. So we appreciate your prayers, but if you have something you want to do for Pastor Appreciation, you do that for Pastor Mark, okay? Because you've more than blessed us when we were the interims here. Sometimes it's hard to know what to preach. From time to time, when Pastor Mark is gone, he invites me to fill the pulpit in his absence. And sometimes I kind of get a cold sweat because I said, oh no, what am I going to preach on? But when Pastor Mark asked me a couple of months ago if I would fill the pulpit on October 6th, I kind of welcomed the chance because I already knew what I wanted to preach on. At that time, we were in the book of Genesis, and we were looking at the Joseph story. And I love the Joseph story. There's so many wonderful truths there. And listening to the Joseph story reminded me of messages that I'd preached on that, but it reminded me of this incredibly important subject of forgiveness. And so I knew that then that I wanted to preach on forgiveness today. It is a subject I know little about from my personal experience. I blush to think of how little I have needed to forgive. I've had my feelings hurt plenty of times, and people have stepped on my toes. But when I look at things that other people have gone through, in a way I should be embarrassed to be talking about forgiveness because I've had so little to forgive. However, as one who was a pastor for a lot of years, I heard a lot of heartbreaking stories of things that people had been through, injustices that people had suffered, oftentimes at the hands of people that they loved the most. And watching them struggle with, what does it mean for me as a Christian? What does it mean for me to forgive? How do I respond in this situation? So it is a subject I have carefully studied and meditated on as a result of my pastoral experience. And I've come to the conclusion that granting forgiveness has very little similarity to passing out candy to trick-or-treaters. Hi, welcome, don't you look cute? Here, have some candy, would you like some more? And smile and send them on their way. Sometimes we can get the impression that that's what we're supposed to do as Christians. Someone grievously hurts us, and we're supposed to smile and say, I love you in Jesus' name, and I forgive you no matter what, and if you do it again tomorrow, I'll forgive you again. And I'm not convinced that that's what this passage that we looked at teaches, and I'm not convinced that that's what the Bible teaches when we look at it in its totality. So this morning, I want to spend the time that we have talking about forgiveness. And first, I can't say everything I would like to say. unless you'd like to stay here a while this afternoon, and then I could probably finish. So I'm just going to share some of the things that are most on my heart that I would want to pass on to you. My observations are divided into two groups. The first observations that I want to look at is what forgiveness means. Let's try to kind of narrow, we know what forgiveness is, but setting some boundaries of what forgiveness is, and then we want to look at some things that forgiveness is not. And I hope it will encourage you. I hope it will help you if you are struggling with forgiveness, and if you're not right now, sooner or later you will be, because welcome to the real world where people will sin against you. So first, what does forgiveness mean positively? First observation I would make is that forgiveness means leaving vengeance in God's hands. You're not, the person has wronged you, and the anger wells up within you, and you want to get even with that person, but forgiveness, if nothing else, means leaving vengeance in God's hand. Romans 12:19 says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." When we were going through the Joseph story, Joseph is a beautiful story of someone who understood this principle. He certainly had the power as the vice pharaoh of all Egypt that he could have exacted his vengeance on his brother for the terrible deeds that they had done against him. But he did not avenge himself. He's a positive example. Lamech in the Old Testament is a negative example. You remember him from Genesis 4, especially in verse 23, where he boasts about slaying a young man who hurt him. And he said, if Cain is going to be avenged sevenfold, if anybody takes Cain's life, that he would avenge himself 77-fold. It's this spirit of don't tread on me, you mess with me and you will pay the consequences. Spirit of vengeance. You remember the story of Simeon and Levi? We looked at that. That was one of the uncomfortable passages that Pastor Mark took us through. When Shechem violated Dinah, the sister of Jacob's sons. You remember what Simeon and Levi did? They went and killed all the inhabitants of Shechem because of what one man had done to their sister. And their father rebuked them for what they had done. And their response, instead of acknowledging that they had exacted vengeance and gone beyond justice, they said, "Should he treat our sister like a prostitute?" Do you get the emphasis? You see, that's the temptation sometimes. It's not that someone has done something wrong, it's that they have done something wrong to me. And it becomes a pride thing. How dare you do that to me? In my family, with my grandchildren, soccer is a big sport. Right now, Joy and I have 5 grandchildren playing soccer. Fortunately, some of them play on the same teams, but we go to the same a lot of soccer games and thoroughly enjoy that. But you know, sometimes my grandchildren get pushed or tripped. My grandchildren never do that themselves. But when it's done to them, I am ready to pounce on someone and say, "How dare you do that to what? my grandchildren. You see, it's not so much that they've done wrong and that they deserve to be carted or whatever, it's that they did it to my grandchildren. And that's what we have to guard against with vengeance. Forgiveness means letting go of that and putting it in God's hands. Now, along with that, and that's something we may have to do again and again because the feelings may return, but along with that, that means letting go of the anger and the hurt when someone has wronged us. Because we're releasing it. We're putting it in God's hands. We're letting Him deal with it. And maybe your forgiveness will not be able to get beyond that. It's, I'm forgiving you. I'm leaving it in God's hand. And then we ask God to help us let go of the anger and the hurt. Because, and this is where it's almost a selfish thing, because if we hold on to the anger and the hurt, you understand that you are allowing the one who wronged you to continue to hurt you. They're continuing to control you because you're being consumed by the anger that can turn to bitterness, and they're still controlling you by the hurt. So if you want to heal from what this person has done to you, you have to not only put vengeance in the hands of the Lord, but you have to do it so completely that you let go of the anger. What did the verse say? Beloved, never avenge yourself. Leave it to the wrath of God. God is angry with sin too. And you let go of your anger and let Him deal with it and ask Him to help heal the hurts that you are experiencing because of what was done to you. Vengeance is not our right. A second aspect of what it means to forgive, it does mean desiring for the offender to repent. You would like for them to come to the place where they recognize how they have wronged you and to acknowledge that and to repent of their sin against you. 2 Peter 3:9, we have the example of the Lord. The Lord is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God does not want to judge anyone for their sins. No matter what we have done against Him, His desire is that we would reach repentance so that He is able to grant His forgiveness. In the passage of Scripture that Sue read for us a few moments ago, we often read the part about if your brother sins you, when someone sins against you, and Peter says, how often should I forgive him? 7 times? And Jesus says, 70 times 7 times. And we can get the impression that it is just Halloween candy that we're passing out. And sometimes we don't take the time to read what happened just before that passage of Scripture. And if you have your Bibles handy, you could follow along as I read here from the verses just before that. There's a situation that has arisen. In Matthew 18, verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take 1 or 2 others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of 2 or 3 witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, then say, well, I forgive you. God bless you, and send him on his way. Did I get that right? If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the truth. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. It talks about sins being bound and loose. See, they're still guilty. You are not going to take vengeance because you've turned that one over to God. But God will call them to account for what they have done when they have not even been willing to listen to the church. So remember that expression, but if not, your desire is for the person to repent. But if not, if they are not willing, then this may be as far as you can go in your forgiveness. Ask the Lord to help you let go of the anger, heal the hurt. But you are no longer responsible for taking it any further. I think that Janie Cheney, I'm not sure how you pronounce her last name, she wrote for an article for World Magazine years ago. And I want to read just an excerpt from it because I think she's right on. Forgiveness is not an initiative, but a response. Forgiveness on one side must be balanced by confession and repentance on the other, even if it's 70 times 7. We can agree that to remain bitter and angry over unconfessed wrong isn't healthy. But forgiveness that wasn't requested isn't true. Setting aside revenge and looking to God for vindication are proper Christian responses, but they aren't the same as forgiveness, and it doesn't help to confuse one for the other. We desire for the offender to repent. A third thing that I think forgiveness means is being open to restoration of relationship with the truly penitent offender. And there the key word is truly. Truly penitent offender. When Joseph's brothers first came to Egypt, did he immediately say, "Guys, don't you recognize me? It's your brother. It's me, Joseph. I just want you to know that I forgive you. I've forgotten everything that you did to me." It didn't happen. Being open to restoration of relationship with the truly penitent offender. Joseph did not immediately pronounce forgiveness. He listened to his brothers, didn't give on in that he understood what they were saying. Listened to hear if they were truly sorry. And he tested them to see if they had changed. And it was only when he saw that they were truly sorry that he revealed himself. Joseph had been the favored brother, and they were jealous of that, envious, and they took it out on Joseph. But now that Joseph is gone, there's another favored brother. I'm not excusing the dad, but there's another favored brother. And who's that? Benjamin. Are the brothers jealous of him the same way they were of Joseph? Do you notice in the story that they became protective of Benjamin? "We can't bring him. It would break our father's heart. He's the apple of his eye." And they became protective of Benjamin when they hadn't been of Joseph. They changed. But Joseph is observing it in order to make sure. Being open to restoration of relationship with a truly penitent offender. I'm going to skip some things for the sake of time because I want to get through this. But understand that being open to restoration of a relationship does not necessarily mean becoming BFFs. I just said that so that you know I'm hip. It does help to have grandchildren, okay? You know, it is wonderful sometimes when you hear of someone who's been grievously sinned against and they reach out and a friendship is formed, and that's great. Sometimes that is not possible. Sometimes that is not wise. It is, depending on the situation, it does not necessarily mean becoming best friends, but it means removing what has come between you so that at least your relationship can go back to what it was before. And maybe this person will continue to be a stranger to you, but they're no longer someone with this sin that has come between you and that person. And sometimes being willing to do that is a very difficult thing, especially when it's someone close to us who has hurt us. And I've had people that have said, but I don't want the relationship to be restored. And we'll get into some reasons why not in just a moment. And I encourage them that sometimes you need to pray. If you can't pray, God, help me to restore this relationship. Can you pray, help me to want to restore the relationship? You know, I'm not there yet, but help me to want to restore the relationship. At least that's a step in the right direction. A fourth thing that forgiveness does mean, it means remembering our human sinfulness. We too are sinners. Forgiveness is the bridge over which each of us must pass. We all need God's forgiveness. And this story told us, was an illustration, that if we want God's forgiveness, then we need to be willing to forgive others for the things that they have done to us. We remember our human sinfulness. We need to be slow to take offense. Some people are offended at everything. We need to be quick to forgive, especially our brother. How often? 7 times, Peter asks, and the Lord says, no, 70 times 7. Is that an exaggeration? 70 times 7? I want to point out something. I'm not sure that it's an exaggeration. Notice that this parable applies to someone who is close to you. Repeatedly, this person who is the offender is referred to as a brother. This isn't a Roman soldier or someone like that. And the passage that goes before that we read was within the community of the saints, the believers. If a brother sins against you, you go and tell him his fault. And if he won't listen, tell it to another, 2 of you as witness, and then take it to the church. And if he doesn't listen to the church, then you treat him like he's no longer a brother. But this is someone who is close to you. And who has the power to sin against you, not just 7 times, but 70 times 7? Can anyone sin against you that often? Anybody here ever had children? All the years of their growing up, how many times do you think you as a parent have had to forgive them for their temper tantrum or whatever it was they did? How many of you are married? I've been married for 47 years. And you know what? I hope my wife will forgive me more than 490 times because I've long since used up those. How many times should we be willing to forgive? Remember our human sinfulness. We need forgiveness. Therefore, we need to be quick to forgive. And also, I think connected with this, we need to remember sometimes our capacity for evil. Sometimes we find ourselves thinking, I could never. We hear about some horrific thing that one human being has done to another, and our response is, how could they? I could never. And I'm not sure that that's true. If I had had a different home life, if my circumstances had been different, what would I have been capable of? I don't even want to know. But I think we need to be careful. What is God capable of forgiving? Well, I need to be capable of forgiving as well. But moving along quickly, now that I'm almost out of time, what forgiveness does not mean. Forgiveness does not mean minimizing your pain or the offender's guilt. What Joseph did not say is, hey guys, it really wasn't so bad being thrown into prison, being betrayed by my brothers, sold into slavery. The food really wasn't all that bad. He didn't minimize what they had done. He didn't say, I know, it was partly my fault. You don't find that. And part of being able to grant forgiveness is when the other person understands how deeply they have hurt you. He did not minimize their guilt, and he did not minimize his pain. Do you see it in the Joseph story? Did you catch that in those two occasions that I mentioned where Joseph is overwhelmed with sadness, where he weeps? This is a grown man, mature, kids. He has power. But when he sees his brothers, all the pain that he has endured comes back. What would it be like to have your own brother sell you as a slave? You think your brother was mean to you. All that hurt, pent up, finding release. Joseph, he becomes an illustration that one of the greatest needs that we have when someone has wronged us is we need empathy. We need, especially for the one who wronged us, to have some sense of the hurt that they have caused us. And we see that in the Joseph story. Joseph did not take vengeance on his brothers. But do you remember what he did do? When his brothers came the first time and he sent them back home and he said, don't come back again unless you bring your brother Benjamin with you. But what else did he do? He kept one of the brothers there, Simeon. And what did he do with Simeon? He put him in prison. Aha! Joseph's getting his revenge. No, he's not. No, he's not. If he wanted his revenge, he could have had him tortured, executed, whatever he wanted. Why Simeon? Well, Simeon, I believe, when we get to heaven, we'll check it out. Simeon, I believe, must have been one of the ones that had wanted Joseph killed. He was one of the... Simeon is the one with anger issues. Simeon and Levi were the ones who wiped out the whole town because of what had happened to their sister. Simeon was not somebody you wanted to mess with. And I believe that when Joseph selected one, he did not say, eeny, meeny, miny, mo. Had Simeon changed? Could Simeon empathize with the pain that he had caused his brother? Sometimes the offender needs to show he or she understands how deeply they have hurt the other person. I remember a woman sharing with me whose husband had been unfaithful to her, and she said, sometimes I feel like going out and having an affair, not because I want to have an affair, but just so that he would understand how deeply he has hurt me. Wanting some empathy. Sometimes in a situation like that, a man, or I don't know, maybe a woman too, just wants to put it behind. Just, I'm sorry, let's forget about it, let's move on. When what the offended party needs is to have some sense that you understand the pain you have caused, and that to some degree you are willing to enter into that and share that pain. And in that particular case, by God's grace, the man did. It's broken. And when he was willing to feel her pain, she was able to forgive. And they've got a good, strong marriage yet today. But you know, sometimes people don't have someone who can empathize. And you know people that have been deeply hurt. And sometimes the greatest gift that you could give to that person is to take the time to listen to what they're saying, to hear their story, and for you to take upon your own heart some of that pain. And to reach out to that person and say, I am so sorry. I grieve for you. I wish so much that that had never happened. And if you're willing to empathize, that can be such a healing thing for the person who has known so much pain. Something else that forgiveness does not mean, it does not mean enabling. Enabling means responding to wrongdoing in a way that allows the offender to continue to offend, like staying in an abusive relationship or keeping your children in an abusive situation. We have learned that abusers rarely change until they have to. Abuse almost always escalates unless there is something dramatic that confronts it. At least two times, when David spared Saul's life, and Saul said, I'm wrong, you're right, come on back to Jerusalem with me. Did David do it? Nope. He knew that Saul was not to be trusted. And sometimes remaining in a situation that is not a healthy situation means that you are not forcing the offender to change his behavior. And there have been more than one occasion where I've encouraged a partner to leave or to get a legal separation because we knew that the offender was not going to take the matter seriously as long as the partner stayed in that relationship. But when the partner leaves, then they say, I've really messed up. I'm going to have to change if I want my partner to come back. Sometimes staying is just enabling the offender to continue to offend. A third thing that forgiveness does not mean is canceling the offender's debt to God or society. That is beyond your authority. You can forgive their offense against you, but you cannot forgive on behalf of God or society. And So much we'd like to say about it, but we don't have time. I'm just going to read a quote from Martin DeHaan. Forgiveness does not require a return to business as usual. There may be results that are irreversible. God forgave Adam and Eve and then removed them from the garden. God forgave the anger of Moses, but wouldn't let him go into the promised land. God forgave David for adultery and murder, but would not let David have the child born out of adultery. Forgiveness may allow for consequences. A forgiver may still wisely and lovingly ask for reasonable restitution, legal due process, a plan to avoid recurrences. What are we going to do to make sure this does not happen again? And time to heal. Time to heal. Forgiveness does not mean enabling, allowing that behavior to continue. And finally, forgiveness does not mean trusting. You may pronounce forgiveness, but that does not mean that trust is automatically restored. Trust is something that has to be earned. When the religious leaders came out to John the Baptist and said, "We want to be baptized too," John the Baptist said, "Bring forth fruits of repentance and then come talk to me about baptism." Where's some evidence that you have repented, that you have changed? Then I'll baptize you. Likewise, Joseph, he forgave them, but he made sure that they had changed. I've heard more than one say, "I forgive him or her, but I don't think I can ever trust him or her again." Yes, you can. But it's little by little, one step at a time, baby steps, so that that person has the opportunity to regain your trust. And for good reason. A writer named Bud Zazuski wrote, "Behind grand sin, there is a succession of petty ones that have become hard-to-break habits." You get that? When someone commits a grave sin against a child or a spouse or whatever, it's the result of a lot of little sins that have built up and gotten worse and worse, and that those behaviors have become habits, patterns, that are often hard for them to break. You might forgive a child molester, but I wouldn't let him in the church by sitting next to children, or all kinds of implications. Some patterns are very difficult to break. So it does not mean trusting. It means sometimes letting trust be rebuilt. Forgiveness is an intimate participation in God's grace. And some have said that there is no other time when we are as God-like as when we forgive. Forgive as we have been forgiven. I close with a quote from C.S. Lewis. Shortly before his death, he wrote, "I think I have at last forgiven the cruel schoolmaster who so darkened my youth. I had done it many times before, but this time I think I have really done it." Those of you who have been deeply hurt, deeply wronged, you pronounce forgiveness. If it goes beyond that, depends on how the other person responds. Whether trust can ever be restored depends on what happens in the heart of that other person. But you forgive, and when the anger comes back, you forgive again. And when the hurt resurfaces, you forgive again. You remind the enemy that you have let go of that. You've put the person in the hands of God. And as you do that, again and again, it becomes easier until, like C.S. Lewis, you're able to say, I think that I have finally